Welcome to the weekly podcast from Harvest Ridge Church in North Ridgeville, Ohio. Our heart's desire is that you would grow in your love and devotion to Jesus Christ, and that these messages will strengthen your daily walk. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at www.harvestridge.net.
Got a couple of jokes for you just because you need them. Start your morning, all right? Since apple pie is $2.50 in Jamaica and $3 in the Bahamas, slice of apple pie, $2.50 in Jamaica, $3 in the Bahamas. I just wanted you to know what the pie rates of the Caribbean are. If you don't like that, somebody from this church gave it to me, all of these. Y'all do know where I find all my jokes though, right? At the database. All right. I got a lot of places to go. We got a couple different places to go. Often, what I want to do is incredibly smooth. I want to give you one message. We want to get there. Today, though, I can't give you one message and get there. I've got to start somewhere, take you somewhere. All right? Everybody understand? I'm going to start somewhere, and I'm going to do what? Take somewhere. So to start somewhere, I've got to start you a different place than where we're going, because do you know what a leader does? A leader convinces you that here sucks, so you'll go there. Do you know that's what leadership is? This is horrible, therefore we need to do that. All right? So part of my job is to convince you that this is horrible, so you will go where you need to go. All right, everybody understand that? With that being said, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet in honor of God's word, and we're going to go all the way back to Exodus chapter 20. Now, if you want to follow along in your Bible today, we're going to walk through some passages in Genesis, because we're on the patriarchs. We're talking about the patriarchs. So we're going to be in Genesis 12 in just a second, but I wanted to start in Exodus chapter 20. We are talking about today something known as a generational curse. Anybody ever heard of generational curses? Anybody ever heard of that, right? All right, so if you've heard about it, you probably got a preconception. So I want to convince you that here is horrible, so we can go there. All right, everybody follow me? All right, good. That's what I'm going to do today. Let's start with this passage in Exodus chapter 20, verse 5 and 6. I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of their parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. If we were to stop right there, that sounds really bad, doesn't it? God not only messes with you, he messes with your children. And your grandchildren and your grandchildren. Wow, that sounds like a pretty mean guy. But how about if we finish the comparison? Can we finish the comparison? But now there are weak buts and strong buts. I heard an entire sermon in seminary one time about the difference between weak buts and strong buts in the Bible. There's the D, which is an enclitic but, and there's the Allah, which is a strong but, and a strong but says, not going there, right? All right? This is a strong but. But showing love to how many generations? How many get punished? How many generations get punished when you hate God? Three or four, right? How many get blessed when you love God? This is intentionally comparative. It's not meant to be taken literally. We read the Bible literarily, not literally. I heard that this past week. That is so good. You read it according to the rules of literature, as well as it's God's word. Yes, it's God's word. We believe that. But sometimes people take things out of the context in which they're intended to be written, and they create problems for all of us because you over-literalize something that's meant to be taken literarily. Literary. You know what literary is, right? It's writings. And when you see somebody say, I'm going to be mad at you for a minute, but I'm going to love you for a lifetime. Aw, that's so sweet, isn't it? But you understand if your spouse were to say that to you, right? Well, that's the exact same thing that's going on here in this passage. And what we've done is there have been people that have created whole theologies based around something that's meant to be comparative, and they've tried to make something concrete out of a comparison, and that's just not reading the Bible right. This is meant to be a contrast for a purpose. I'm sorry, I'm preaching already. What is the purpose of the contrast? Yes, God is just. If you mess with him, he will be strong back at you. But if you love him, it's going to overwhelm you. What is the emphasis here? God's judgment? 3,000. Three or 1,000. What is the emphasis? God's judgment or his love?
Love.
Oh, about half of you got it. I need you to talk to me, all right? Is the emphasis God's judgment or his love?
Love.
There you go. All right, Lord, I pray you'd bless us today as we hear this text. And as we hear and think about the scriptures that speak so freely of what happens generation to generation. But I pray in the middle of all that, we would see that your love is always there in a moment to turn generational issues into generational blessings in a moment. In the name of Jesus, we pray it. Amen. Amen. All right, so before you're seated today, you're going to turn to two or three people. And remember, we did this last week and somebody was left out. Do not leave anybody out. Give a couple of high fives, a handshakes, smiles. Everybody needs a love and a high. There you go. Give me a handshake. Right. I get another one? All right. I'm getting a lot today. All right. I'll take time for that. You know why I'll take time for that? Because you need to know this is a place where somebody cares about you. And you know what? I want you to know right now, this church is church. We are people who are just as goofed up as you. Some of us more than others. And we love God. And if we can be accepted by God, you can be accepted by God. And we're here to high-five you and love you, not only in this moment in the service, but that's what our call is, to love one another as Christ loved us. Okay? Everybody understand that? And if at any moment you ever feel like you're not loved as Christ loved us, it's probably because one of two things. Either you ran into a grumpy that really doesn't have love Jesus in their heart, or you're not open to what God wants to say and do in your life. So we're going to fix either one. Y'all got it? All right, good. All right, here we go. You've heard of generational curses. It's when the sins of the parents are replicated in their children to the third and fourth generations, according to the text. So you have a dad that explodes with anger and the son does as well, and they blame it on their Irish heritage. Oh, wow. That one landed. All right. Or a mom who is anxious, and now the kids are incapacitated by anxiety because mom taught them not how to deal with anxiety, but how to be incapacitated by anxiety. There are parents who hid behind alcohol or drugs, and now all their children have substance abuses. Or parents who misuse money and debt, now their kids can't pay their bills. Anybody ever seen any of these things happen in your world? Okay, all right. Family of origin came to me in a book, and I'm going to put the book up on the screen. I was reading a book called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality by a guy named, Peter Scazzaro. And I remember reading this book, and I had never thought about family of origin until I read this book. I am recommending, I put it on the big screen to recommend some of you need to deal with the generational curses in your life. Because you see, emotionally healthy spirituality happens below the surface, and anybody just sees the top. Come on, the whole book's really good. I encourage you to read it. All right. You know, emotionally, that's where, first time I ever heard family of origin. Anybody in the place know you got a family of origin? I got a family of origin too. We're going to put up next pic. We're going to put this up. There's my family of origin. I'm not going to look at that screen because if I do, I'll cry. That's my dad. That was the week before I graduated from college. And I find myself looking like him. Talking like him. I caught myself the other day moving my hands like my dad. I say the same words to my kids that my dad said to me. Anybody with me on any of this? All right, please take that down because I don't want to cry. I want to go here. Exodus 25 says this. I, the Lord your God, am a God that shows love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Family of origin can be a source of generational curse, but it can also be a source of generational blessing. Now everybody listen to me real quick here. What I want to talk to you about today is, it doesn't matter what was handed you, it matters what you hand off. I want everybody to hear this, and I want you to listen with your heart. It doesn't matter what was handed to you, it matters what you hand off. When it comes to generational curses, there are some things you were taught, there were some things that happened to you, that influenced you, that affected you, and you can live in that or you can change that. Because God doesn't just want for you to experience the same thing your parents gave you. He wants you to change so you can pass something better on to the generations following you. I might just preach if you let me. I skipped a lot of information. Let me go this one, family of origin. Me and my wife had just been married about a month, I guess it was. And she came to me one day because in my family of origin growing up, one of the ways we showed love and affection for each other is we picked on each other. Anybody have one of those families? Where you throw little jabs and barbs, sort of passive aggressive anger at them. And you say things that are sort of passive and they're angry, but you don't really mean it angry. You're trying to pick and show affection, but it comes across angry because that's what passive aggressive anger is you're actually talking about what you're mad about, but joking about it because that's passive aggressive. And somebody needs to listen to that because you're filled with passive aggressive stuff. There's some people in this room, every little thing you say is a barb. And the reason it's a barb is you don't have the guts to say what you really think and feel. Are y'all following me? So one day I'm having one of those picking on my wife conversations, because if you're used to picking all the time, then that's what you do to show affection. And my wife said to me, she said, I know you think you're trying to be romantic and nice here, but I'm just hearing that you're being mean. I don't feel the affection from you when you talk to me like that. And to the best of my ability, that was the last day I've ever talked to her like that. Am I correct? We stopped it that day. Do you know why I stopped it that day? Because it didn't matter what I thought in my past experiences made a good, healthy relationship. I needed to create a good, healthy relationship. And this was horrible, and I wanted to go here. Yeah. All right. Do you know you have pre-programmed responses in your life? Do you know that? You do. You have pre-programmed responses. Anybody ever, like, your phone ever goofs up so you, like, turn it all the way off and go back to default settings? Anybody ever have one of those problems? Default settings. There are default settings in all of us. I was listening to a story of a lady who was a Korean by birth. And she was married a guy that speaks English, and she lived her entire adult life with a man who spoke English, and they spoke English all the time in their household, and the only time she spoke Korean was when she was talking to her mother. But yet when she dreamed and would talk in her sleep, it would always be in Korean. Because there was a pre-programmed default setting. Are y'all with me on any of this, right? All right. Just because you have a default setting doesn't mean you can't overpower the default setting to get what you want. Yeah. Do you know God designed you so that your brain can be reprogrammed? You are designed that way. I don't have time to get into all that. So that, I want to talk to you about Abraham and Isaac, and I want to show you the default setting that got passed on through the patriarchs. Y'all ready for that? All right, so first of all, recognize your programming. Recognize your programming, because Abraham, his programming was when he was in trouble to lie. Did you know that about the great patriarch Abraham, the great man of faith? Genesis chapter 12, verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. And as he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarah, "I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they'll say, 'This is his wife,' when they will kill me and let you live. So say you are my..." Are y'all awake? Say you're my what? That's sort of weird. Anyway. "So that I will be treated well for your sake and my life will be spared because of you." When Abraham came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that Sarah was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. He treated Abraham well for her sake, and Abraham required sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, male and female servants, and camels. So did his lie seem to work? Oh, come on, did his lie work? Okay. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Abraham for lying, right? No? Who did God inflict the serious diseases on? Pharaoh, the one he lied to. Me and God, one of these days, we're going to have a talk. I've told you before, I don't have problems with the Bible because I don't read the Bible. I have problems with the Bible because I do read the Bible. And I got a problem here. God rewards Abraham for doing the wrong thing. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abraham's wife Sarah. So Pharaoh summoned Abraham. "What have you done to me? Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here's your wife. Take her and go." So that worked once in chapter 12. Then we come to Genesis chapter 20, eight chapters later. For a while, he stayed at Gerar. And there Abraham said to his wife Sarah, "She's my sister." Then Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent for Sarah and took her. But God came to Abimelech in a dream one night and said to him, "You're as good as dead." You are as good as dead because Abraham lied to you. "You're as good as dead because the woman you have taken, she is a married woman." Now Abimelech had not gone near her, so he said, "Lord, will you destroy an innocent nation? Did he not say to me, 'She's my sister'? And didn't she also say, 'He's my brother'? I've done this with a clear conscience and clean hands." Then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know that you did this with a clear conscience, so I've kept you from sinning against me. That is why I did not let you touch her. Now return the man's wife, for he's a prophet. He'll pray for you and you will live. But if you do not return her, you may be sure that you and all who belong to you will die." That's pretty tough stuff. Anyway, are y'all awake? Are y'all reading this with me? This is sort of strange, isn't it? Can we acknowledge this is a little weird? Okay, all right. And I'm not going to get into the weirdnesses of this passage. I'm simply making a point from it, all right? I'll let you wrestle with the weirdnesses. You can wrestle with it. All right. Early the next morning, Abimelech summoned all his officials, and when he told them what had happened, they were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said, "What have you done to us? How have I wronged you that you brought such guilt upon me and my kingdom?" Hold on. I think it's interesting that pagans even know that it's not right to fool around on God. Anyway, I didn't think you got that. Even pagans realize there's morality to marriage, even though the United Methodists do not. And yes, I said that out loud. May God have mercy. Please, God. I'm not calling for judgment. I'm asking for mercy and show your power and your truth and your love, your forgiveness, your cleansing to the body of Christ and do a work, I pray. Amen. All right. If you don't know what that's about, good. All right. All right, so where are we at? And then Abimelech says, "You have done things to me that should never be done. Abraham, you're wrong." Yet God is defending Abraham. And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What's your reason for doing this?" Abraham replied, "I said to myself, 'There's surely no fear of God in this place, and they'll kill me because of my wife, because she really is my sister.'" That's a part of the story. I'm telling you, there are weird things in the book of Genesis. All right, "She really is my sister, the daughter of my father, though not of my mother, and she became my wife," which is probably why they couldn't have kids. Anyway, "and when God made me wonder from my..." So God had to do a miracle. Anyway, all right. I'm sorry, I just read the Bible, people. All right. And when God had me wander from my father's household, I said to her, notice what Abraham says. This is how you can show to your love to me. Everywhere you go, say, he's my brother. It's weird. People, this is strange. But what did he do? Come on, what was he doing? He was even saying something half true in an attempt to deceive, correct? My point in reading all those passages is this. Y'all ready for this? Isaac, his son, watched this happen. Now watch what Isaac does. Oh, hold on, I got a meme for you real quick. All right. Well, how did Isaac respond? Genesis chapter 26, verse 6. Now, this was Abraham's son, so Isaac stayed in Gerar. When the men of that place asked him about his wife, he said, what did he say? Where did he learn that? From his dad. Because he was afraid to say, she's my wife. He thought the men of this place might kill me on account of Rebekah because she's beautiful. So, guys, lesson to learn, all right? All right? Don't marry a beautiful woman. Trust me, it's a life of grief and pain and sorrow. If you didn't get that, you'll have to go back and reread the passages. All right. So deception became the core character of Isaac, who then, deception became the core character of his son Jacob. So Abraham practiced deception. Isaac made it a pattern, and Jacob made it a lifestyle. Did you get that? Abraham practiced it. Isaac, he made it a practice, a lifestyle, and Jacob just took it all the way. All right. So what happened is Jacob, the grandson of Abraham, we're talking second, third generation here, he tricked his brother. We'll get into these stories more later, but I want to read this for you. By the way, prompted by his mother, who was forced to lie, Jacob tricked not only his brother, but also his mother and his father. Are y'all following me? All right. Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn, which is a lie. I have done as you told me, which is a lie, so that you will give me your blessing. So they were taught by Abraham to lie to get what you want. God seemed to support it. Isaac lived in it, and Jacob perfected it. As a matter of fact, Genesis chapter 27, verse 35. Your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing. That's what is told to Esau when Jacob stole and lied, did all that. So Esau said, isn't he rightly named Jacob? So what does Jacob mean? Jacob means deceiver, one who grasps the heel, somebody who's always trying to reach out from the bushes and trip you up as you walk past. Had one of the youth walking through the lobby earlier, and I walked up behind him, was following him, and as they lifted their foot to walk, I kicked their foot. And leg goes up in the air. And they're like, well, yeah, it's no fun. It feels awkward. And that's what Jacob means. It's somebody that's messing with your feet as you're trying to walk, and it's awkward. And it basically means a deceiver. So Jacob went through decades of being a deceiver until he was delivered. Genesis chapter 32. And in this sermon series, we're going to get through Jacob. Genesis chapter 32, 28, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and humans and have overcome. So God took away and delivered him from the tendency of being a liar so that his generations that follow him could walk in a new life because he was rejecting the previous life. So here's the point. There are parts of your character and thought processes that are received. There's some ways you approach problems that are received. You were taught them. My mom, may God have mercy on her soul, Thanks, Mom, for watching. She is the most clean freak OCD person you would ever meet in your life. One day, me and my brother washed the dishes, and they weren't clean enough for my mother, so she pulled every dish out of the entire cabinet and made us rewash everything because it wasn't clean enough. My mom grew up poor, real poor. I mean, like snow blowing through the walls and laying on your blanket poor. And she said, you can't help it if you're poor, but you don't have to be dirty. So I grew up having pounded into me that the thing I could control is how things looked and how I took care of my stuff. That's good, but that's also bad because you can get a little out of control with that. Right? That's a default setting in me. I walk in a room, if anything's out of order, I feel not at peace. Those default settings are passed on to you. And at some point, you've got to deal with them if you want to become who God made you to be. So what I want to tell you is this, is no matter what your family of origin is, we don't have any victims in this place. No matter what happened to you as a child, no matter what you were taught, you are not a victim. Because God gives you the power to change and overcome. Are y'all hearing me? It's like this. You're in a, anybody ever tread water? My wife floats, I sink. So when we go someplace and we tread water, like in a pool or something, I'm in a pool, I'm treading water. I got to work to stay afloat. She just floats. But you know what? You tread water, what do you do? Or float, what do? You just stay in one place, right? And it's all right if you're living in a pool, but none of us are living in a pool. All of us are living in a river. We're living in a river of our past experiences, of our future expectations, of the culture around us, the influences that are all around us. You're in a river. You are not in a pool. So you cannot tread water and get where you want to go. If you tread water, you will get where you're being taken by outside forces. It is your job to intentionally swim where you want to go. So if you want to change, you can't just talk about it. You got to do something about it. God's power can reprogram you from curse to blessing. So let's talk about how you change. Y'all ready? That was my introduction. Yeah. Now you know why I curse the clock all the time. All right. There are two things you can do to change. Number one, confess your sins. First thing you can do is confess your sins. You cannot be free of a sin that you will defend. I don't think you got this. As long as you're defending your lust, you will never overcome your lust. As long as you are defending your greed, you will never overcome your greed. As long as you're defending your anger, you will never overcome your anger. Any sin that you name, as long as you're defending it and making excuses for it, you will never overcome it. So the first thing you have to do is confess your sins. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13 says, whoever conceals their sins does not prosper. I want to prosper. I want to have a good life. But the one who confesses and renounces their sins, they do what? They find the word confess means to say the same thing as homologo, the Greek word we're going to read in just a second in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Homologo. Homo means the same as, logo is word. Your words and God's word about your sin needs to be the same word. So you quit viewing your past behaviors, your family of origin, your ideas, your thoughts, your excuses, your lies to yourself, your culture's lies to you. Come on. At some point, we need to just stop defending what God says is wrong. Homologo means to speak the same thing as God. So if you do what? You homologo, you confess, you say what God says about your sins. Listen to what God is faithful. Come on, He is faithful and just, not only to forgive those sins, but to do what? Purify. That word is katharzo in the Greek, and it means to be made ritually and physically pure. No longer. Well, my dog the other day, and I still don't know why I have him in my house, but I've got a dog in my house. They got sick, and he pooped on my floor. Poop with blood and all this stuff in it. And you know what? You know what he did? You know what he did? He went over and ate it. Yeah. So my granddaughter's at my house, and of course, the dog's got poop all in his face, you know, because he got the hair and stuff, right? So you know what I have to do, right? I have to take him upstairs and give him a bath. So I take him upstairs, I give him a bath, and I wash him, and I scrub him. And then after I dry him off, I'm smelling him, and he, you know, you sometimes you got to scrub poop more to get it all the way off. My granddaughter says to me, "Tiger clean now?" And I said, "Well, he's mostly clean." Y'all know what I'm talking about? Anybody know what I'm talking about? He's mostly clean. I'd have to scrub him like two or three more times to make him really clean. Anybody follow me here? All right. God doesn't make you mostly clean. When he purifies you from all of your unrighteousness, he literally makes you clean. But you have a default programming that you're like Tiger and you like eating your own poop. Yeah, you say poop. Have you ever seen a dog throw up and go back and eat their own throw up?
Yes.
Anybody ever seen that? And some of us, we're like dogs. God cleanses us, purifies us, makes us clean. And you know what we want to do? I have a default setting that says, I like lying to people. I like that sin. God doesn't halfway purify you. So if you go back to your sin, who's doing it? You are. So if this is a cycle in your life, what do you need to do? You need to go back to number one, because you're really not thinking about your sin the way God thinks about your sin, or else you would change it. Omologos, think about it the way God does. Study his word, get to know it, all right? So 1 John tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, not only forgives you of your sins, but cleanses you, makes you clean from all unrighteousness. The second thing you need to do is you need to walk in this new life. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, there's that word again. It does what? Purifies us from our sins. So what God wants you to do is he wants you to learn to walk in the new light you have. And the more you walk in it, you may have to come back and confess the same sin 50 times, 1,000 times, or like me, 100,477,000 times. A couple of you live where I do, right? And you confess the same thing over and over and over again, but every day I do it, I take one more step in the walk, in the light, and I am being purified from all my sins. Now you notice what I don't do is I don't walk like I wish I could moonwalk, but man, these shoes are tight. Anyway, all right. It's always the shoes, never my ability. All right. The Holy Spirit provides us a different power source. And I want to talk to you about your walk for just a second. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 says, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit is what is contrary to the flesh. And they're at conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. How do you overcome? You walk in the Spirit. You walk in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been given to us as a tool to walk in. By the way, when you walk a mile, anybody ever say you want to walk a mile? You go walk a mile. What do you have to do to walk a mile? There's one step closer to a mile. There's two steps closer to a mile. There's three steps closer to a mile. Are y'all following what I'm saying? A lot of us, what we start doing is we start a walk thinking we're going to go to a new direction in our lives. And when it doesn't happen with the first two or three steps, we're like, that didn't work. And we quit. That's why I say there are no victims in this place. Because your job is to keep walking. You know how long? One thing Abraham did, Abraham kept walking. He may have done some things wrong, but he kept walking. So what do we do with generational curses? All right, so I've been around Christianity for a while, and I know all these people that talk about generational curses being from the devil, and you got to bind them, and their demonic powers, and all this kind of stuff. I understand that, and trust me, there are some people that I've dealt with that they have generational curses that are spiritual strongholds in their brain. Maybe they were molested as a child, or maybe there's some things that happened that you were so programmed toward alcoholism that's just been your default, and maybe there's some Satan involved with it. But didn't we sing a song today? Jesus, Jesus, you make the what? Make the darkness tremble. Jesus can deliver you in a second from anything the devil has put on you. And there, I don't know, maybe you're in this place and maybe you suffer even physically from some of the things that have happened spiritually in your life growing up. There are people that do that. Maybe there's some trauma in your past that you've never been set free from, and Satan's using it to hold you down. You know what I want to do right now? I just want to take authority over it in the name of Jesus, because the Jesus I serve is more powerful than the devil every single moment. And there's power in the name of Jesus to break every power of darkness. So if you're one of those people, maybe you've lived under bondage. And I don't know, maybe Satan's been messing with you your entire life. I just want to do this right now. We're going to pray a prayer. And not because I'm powerful, but because the name of Jesus is powerful. And at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It will happen right now if we pray this prayer and you believe it, you confess it, you agree with God that Jesus is more powerful than anything the devil's put on you. I believe it's going to go right now. So Jesus, right now, in the name of Jesus Christ, anything that's been put on anybody, listen to me right now, anything that's been put on them by the devil, in the name of Jesus, I command Satan to release them, let go of them, and to go in the name of Jesus. No demonic power, no generational curse, no nothing. It has no authority. We don't need to counsel it all night long. We're talking to it right now in the name of Jesus. You must flee in the name of Him who has all power. Guess what? If the devil's been messing with you, you are free in the name of Jesus. Now, for all of us, it ain't the devil that's doing most of this. It's us excusing our stupid. Right? Anybody with me? It's me making excuses. I want to homologo. I want to say the same thing as Jesus. I want to be free of my default setting because I'm walking in His new default setting for me. And if that's you, I just want to tell you, this process, it's a walk. Spend some time in the scripture. Spend some time in prayer. Spend some time in real confession of your sin and fellowship with other believers. If you need to see a counselor about new ways to think. I don't care. But some of you, it's going to take years of pain, years of decision making. I don't care what you've got to do. Don't stop walking. And the last thing I want to tell you is there's this power in the Holy Spirit. Remember Galatians chapter 5, verse 16? That if we walk in the Spirit, we won't do what we desire? Yeah, I'll give you one more. Romans 8, 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We don't even know how we ought to pray, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that are wordless. Sounds like Acts chapter 2, sounds like Acts chapter 10, sounds like 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. There's this thing called tongues. You can pray in tongues. And when 1 Corinthians 14, I pray in a tongue, my mind isn't praying, my spirit's praying, and God and I are having a talk about what's in my heart that I don't even understand. And I believe there is this gift God wants to give us, the Pentecostal gift, to be able to pray and intercede in a way, in a language, in an ability that you have never learned. And that is a biblical thing. And I'm not being weird here. Well, I guess I am. But anyway, I'm being a little weird, but I'm being biblical. And the truth is, it's the only thing that sustained me for 35 years of following Jesus. All right? So we're going to celebrate communion. After communion, we're going to give you an opportunity to have our prayer team pray for you if you want to be filled with the Spirit. All right, last thing. Some of you are still under a curse because the curse of sin has not been broken off your life. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 says, "When you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all of our sins, having canceled," listen to this word, "having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us, and condemned it, and has taken it away, nailing it to the cross, disarmed powers and authorities," that's all the powers of darkness, "made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." Now, that's incredibly final. When Jesus forgives you of your sins, it's final. It's done. It's over with. If you have never let Jesus finally deal with your sins and give you freedom in Him, today, right now, is a good time. I'd ask everybody to bow your heads with me. I want to ask you, if you're in this room, you have never made Jesus your Lord, today you want Him to finally deal with your sins completely and totally. Make a hard change to follow Him and Him alone. That's you. I want you to lift your hand really high. I want to pray with you right now. You've never done it. It's time for you to do it today. That's you. Yes. There are others? Come on, it's your day. Yes. Yes, are there others? Yes. It's your day. Come on. Yes. We're done with it. No longer a victim. Now walking in the power of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, we're going to celebrate communion. When we do so, the celebration we're going to celebrate is those of you that raised your hand. You eat this bread and this juice for the first time. You're going to do it different because now the celebration is a celebration of finality. You are now free in Christ. All your old sins are gone. You get to start a new walk today. Fresh new miles start right now in the name of Jesus. We're going to celebrate communion together in just a moment. Please hold your elements. We'll all do it together. If you need a gluten-free, who's doing my gluten-free today? Pastor Robin, do you have that one? She's got gluten-free, and we'll celebrate together.